Yes, as we draw down to the last Sunday of the church year on November the 25th, in the year of our Lord 2018, we're going to be looking at a lesson on this Monday, November the 19th, in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. Last Sunday of the church year, which means the Sunday after, begins the new church year with Advent. I've got 17 sermons I'll be doing from now to the end of the year. In fact, I'm doing two of them on Thanksgiving, but neither one of them is on Thanksgiving Day. They're the days before Thanksgiving. I find that interesting that a lot of congregations don't have a Thursday morning Thanksgiving service. If there's somebody out there looking for a pastor to preach for Thanksgiving morning, I'm more than happy to oblige. I can go up to 200 miles from St. Louis in order to do that. But if not, I've got 17 other sermons to prepare for. If you're interested, you can call me. I have a long-distance toll-free number, 1-877-267-1962. Which also reminds me, last week, because KFUO was raising money during the whole week, I didn't mention the funds that we need to keep Long Gospel going. And I've got a little project. I'm getting a lot of individuals who would like to have CDs that I produce of the entire year, for example, of every lesson, every broadcast. It's actually a DVD. And I do them singly, but there's a machine that I could get that does 50 at a time, and I really wouldn't mind using something like that. It's $3,000, plus what I need to give to KFUO. Right now, we're looking, hopefully, for about $13,000 to come in by the end of this year. And if you're at all interested, you can contact me at lawandgospel101.com. That's the website. Or you can email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Or you can phone me at 1-877-267-1962. It's toll free. And leave your name and number. It's interesting to note that on the last Sunday of the church year, normally we have three lessons and a song. This week, we have six possible lessons and a psalm. Psalm, then two lessons from the Old Testament, and then, of course, the epistle, and then two lessons from the gospel. What we decided to do for this particular item is Revelation chapter 1, 4 to 8. So that's the lesson we want to take a look at. But I want to start off with actually verse 1. The very first verse in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that word revelation is apocalypse. And therefore, that's how you often hear about the four horses of the apocalypse. They're found in Revelation chapter 6, war, tyranny, famine, and death. These are the horses of Satan. But when Jesus starts unrolling the roll, taking the seals off, those four horses appear. And though they're the horses of Satan, Jesus is holding their reins. So that's why we talk about apocalypse, because it's the first word in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's two ways to understand that. Either as an objective genitive or a subjective genitive. What are you talking about, Pastor Baker? We don't understand objective, subject. Well, okay, let me explain it. When we say the revelation of Jesus Christ, it means either content that reveals Jesus Christ, who he is, or the words of Jesus Christ that he reveals to the world. Guess which one it is? It's both. Yeah, the first chapter basically talks about Jesus Christ, who he is, etc. But in chapters 2 and 3, we have Jesus' message to the seven churches. So it's both an objective and a subjective genitive. It's about Jesus, and it's what Jesus says. And why did he come to earth? That's the next part. Which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. So we're talking about the end times. And if you read the text, you'll see it could be the end times for an individual at the moment of their death. They're judged. Their spirit goes to be with Jesus if they're a believer. And it also is talking about Judgment Day. When I took the course with Dr. Brighton, my paper was going through all of the book of Revelation and trying to figure out which part of the history of the world it was talking about. And I found verses that were talking about before the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Eden, right after the Garden of Eden, during the Old Testament times, during the times of Jesus living on earth, after he died, after he ascended, during the times of the church, and Judgment Day. The entire book is not about Judgment Day. There's only portions of it. But it is all talking about, namely, those things which must soon take place. Now, how do we get to know it? It's the next part of the verse. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Now, we learn this is John on the island of Patmos, P-A-T-M-O-S, and he was sent there in exile as punishment. In fact, Jesus himself says to the disciples, and Peter wonders about that, that all of them are going to die a martyr's death except for John. And we believe that John died of old age on the island of Patmos. By the way, from where he wrote both the Gospel of John and this book of Revelation. And he got this information from the angel sent to him. We don't know if it was Gabriel or if it was Michael. Some may even suggest it was none other than Jesus himself. But at any rate, John bears witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So, this was in a vision, and he himself talks about that in verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So that's why he was in exile. But listen to the next verse. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then from there on, he describes the vision he heard and saw. And therefore, verse 3 of the very first part of the book of Revelation, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. I know Pastor Mark Smith and I have a little argument. I said, well, the world might last another million years. And he said, oh, no, I don't think that's true at all. Actually, Pastor Smith's attitude is the proper one to have, that it could happen at any moment. And so even if it does take a million years, the Christians during that time will feel that it could occur at any moment because the signs for the end day are here now. So, John begins, and this is our text, with verse 4, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, those churches will be dealt with specifically in chapters 2 and 3. A tremendous Bible study just going over those churches. It shows you that every Christian church is not identical. Most of them have some kind of a problem. Maybe it's a personality problem. Maybe it's a false teaching problem, etc. And only the church at Philadelphia seems to have its act together of the seven churches. But that's for another time. He begins, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." Now, when you hear who is and who was and who is to come, that's referring to someone who is in the present, who is in the past, and who is in the future. That obviously is referring to God. And one of the things about the book of Revelation, I like talking about, it's written in apocalyptic language or apocalyptic language, which means there's a lot of metaphors, a lot of similes. And so when you talk about the seven spirits, what is that referring to? Well, you get to know, because the key to the book of Revelation is the Old Testament. And when you look at the Old Testament, we find that the number seven, and also in the New Testament, refers to the Holy Spirit. And so all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned in verse 4. From him who is and who was and who is to come, that would be God the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne, that's referring to the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. Now, what does it mean, faithful witness? I think we would jump to the conclusion that when he witnessed what he was told to say, he was faithful in saying it, not adding to it, not subtracting from it, but he was faithful in telling the truth. But it also can refer that he faithfully did that for which he was sent here on earth. He even told his disciples, you know, I'm going to be crucified and die, but then 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. Wow. Jesus knew this. How did he know it? Well, we know the Apostle Paul, when he was converted, spent some time in the desert hearing from God himself, perhaps through an angel, about things that he would be preaching about. And it's possible that Jesus also got that kind of visions, oral information from God the Father. But I think most of it you can show he got from the Old Testament. He keeps quoting the Old Testament again and again as to the reasons why he is doing this. He's referred to as the firstborn of the dead. Oh, wait a minute. There were other people who were raised from the dead before Jesus was. So what does it mean, firstborn? Well, we have to understand that all those other people were raised from the dead. Remember, Elijah raised that widow's son who had died, and then Lazarus was raised. All these resurrections did occur before the resurrection of Jesus. But when we talk about firstborn, it's not chronological firstborn. It's prominence. It's preeminence. It's the reason why the others were able to be raised from the dead. Because he really has the title as the firstborn of the dead. The prominent resurrection of Jesus was the cause of all that. And he's also referred to as the ruler of kings on earth. Now, why would that be brought in there? Because God is over not only the spiritual realm, that's the Holy Christian Church, but he's also over the temporal realm, which means the government. And therefore, if you read Romans 13, for example, those who are put into place are put into place by God. And therefore, he's really instrumental in running the world. It's just that he runs the world differently than he runs the church. In the world, he really is seen primarily as a God of justice. You get what you deserve. If you do good in your tests, if you do good at work, you go to the next grade, you get a promotion. And if you break the law, God gives the first use of the law to the government to discipline people and keep them in shape. So he definitely is head over the church, and he is head over the other realm, the temporal realm. Why do we call it temporal? Because it's temporary. There will be no temporal realm in heaven because there will be no need for authorities in the sense of keeping people in check. The Christian in heaven will have been given a new body and a new spirit where sin never occurs again. Going on. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins. Now, this is really a critical part of this. How has he freed us from our sins? What do we look to? This is a really important verse in the entire Bible because it helps explain the confusion on the part of the disciples when they saw that Jesus was crucified, that he died, that he was buried. They couldn't understand it. And how many times have I talked about that conversation Jesus had with the disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection? They did not recognize him, and they said to him, "You don't know what's happened here in Jerusalem recently? And we thought this man was coming to really redeem us, and instead he's in the grave." Although we did hear from some of the women that they saw him, and they're totally confused. And what Jesus does, and this is really an important passage to remember, because he doesn't suddenly appear to them as Jesus and says, "Look it, here I am. What are you so confused about?" Because that still wouldn't help them. Because they're still confused over the meaning of the crucifixion. But here's the words from the Emmaus Road that you need to understand. He says to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe not any evidence, but what the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is really critical. Because why did he die? And we could go through a number of the passages of Genesis 3:15, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. It's all kind of summarized in this verse that we're looking at here, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, to John, and he's giving a greeting to the people. And here's what he says: "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." There it is. The reason Jesus was crucified is that he paid the debt of our sins that we should have paid. He did that by giving us his body and blood, which we also then receive in the Holy Sacrament. It is because of his death and his being deserted by the Father that we will never, who believe in Jesus, be ever deserted by the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. In fact, he freed us from our sins. What does that mean? It can't mean that you're free from sinning because you're still sinning. What freedom from sins means, what forgiveness means, is God no longer holds you accountable. You're freed from having to be punished eternally for your sins. And when that occurred, he also made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, this next section does talk about Judgment Day. Behold, remember how Jesus left? He ascended into the clouds. The angel said he'll return in like manner. Behold, here's what the verse says, 7, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And that word pierced comes right out of Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. So there's no hope for those who don't trust in Jesus Christ. That's a sad thing to say. And that's why we need to really be about telling others about Jesus Christ. The last verse. We already heard that God the Father is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Listen to verse 8. And here is Jesus talking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. What's Alpha and Omega? It's the alphabet in the Greek. We have A to Z. They have Alpha to Omega. And then listen to what he says. Who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is given the same description as was given to God the Father. We have in these verses, not only from the beginning of Revelation to verse 8, the doctrine of the Trinity. The Father is mentioned, the Son is mentioned, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned. But it is clear that Jesus has the same attributes as has God the Father, who is and who was and who is to come. And he's even referred to as the Lord God and the Almighty. You know what Almighty means? It doesn't mean that he can do anything. No, break the word up. All might. It means he alone has might. He has all the might, the Holy Trinity. And therefore, anybody who gives the impression that they're being saved because of their works, because they made a decision for Christ, because they opened up his heart, contradicts God being the one who is almighty. They think they have some power, some free choice. No, there is none. That God is the almighty means he does all things. And when he does all things, he gets all the credit for our salvation. What a great way to begin the book of Revelation. And we pray that you'll be able to read that book of Revelation and get some real insights. You probably can guess that tomorrow on Rumination Tuesday with Mark Smith, we're going to be doing a hymn talking about the end days. Lo, he comes with clouds descending. This is a short week here at KFUO because we're not live Thanksgiving Day and the day after. So be with us Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. God bless.
On Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.